Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
As Pastor Joe said, we are starting our new teaching series for Advent called The Gifts, The Gifts. And I already understand that title, with all the decorations around, you might already be thinking like, oh brother, Christmas is about the gifts again. And if that's your thoughts, I just ask you to bear with me because I can relate to that feeling, okay? The National Retail Federation estimates that this year, in 2025, the average person will spend close to $1,000 on Christmas gifts, travel, and food for this season. So as you begin to think about numbers like that and the arduous task of gift shopping for everyone, it might be easy today to have a deep sigh or an oh brother. But if that's you today, I would just invite you to take a deep breath. Exhale a moment, because this series and these gifts that we're talking about have nothing to do with what's wrapped up underneath the tree, and it's all to do about Jesus. Our series, The Gifts, is going to dive into, and it's based on the story of the Magi and the gifts that they brought to Jesus. Now, the wise men or the Magi, if you're not familiar with the story, it's these guys. You often see them in our nativity sets. I love the classic ones that are outside in people's yards this time of year. But as you see these guys, camels are normally around somewhere close in the picture. And notably, they're always holding something. They're holding gifts as they come to Jesus. We find their story in Matthew's gospel in chapter 2. I want to read verse 11 for us this morning as we begin. It says there, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. It says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some gifts are just different, aren't they? The big kid in me still likes plain old fun gifts, you know, like toys, things that have no practical purpose other than they're fun. Is anybody else in the room like a good fun gift? It was mostly the men in first service. I don't know what that says about us, but we'll pray about that later. This is an example of one. A couple years ago, I thought, man, I would like to have a yo-yo. Why? I have no idea. I just wanted one because that's the big kid in me. And so my wife, who's an amazing gift giver and pays attention to everything, she bought me this red and black Yomega Fireball yo-yo, and I love this stupid thing. I keep it at my workstation, so when I get fidgety on Zoom calls, I got something to play with. So if you've ever been on a Zoom call with me and I look like I'm zoned out somewhere or staring at the ground, I'm playing with a yo-yo. I don't know. We'll pray about what all that means later. But you see, some gifts are fun and they're the sake of just joy and enjoying them, but other gifts are different. There are gifts that tell a story or they have deep meaning to us personally, perhaps a gift like this one. This gift specifically is just two pieces of walnut lumber fastened together by my friend Roger. On it, placed there are a few scrap pieces of steel and lead. On its own, I mean, you can already tell this is a different sort of gift. On its own, it's probably not worth a whole lot, maybe a couple of dollars. But the story it tells is priceless. You see, these pieces of scrap steel and lead are actually fragments of artillery shells that were fired during the Civil War. My friend Roger, who picture of him here on the tailgate, he found these pieces during his years of relic hunting, and he put them together with this walnut. And he wrote me a story, a message on the back of it. And there in handwritten Sharpie, it tells a story, a reminder that we are not the only ones to go through difficult days. You see, there are gifts that tell a story, that have a deeper meaning to them. And I wonder, have you ever received a gift like that? Maybe it was a piece of jewelry or artwork or furniture that was passed down through your family and now it belongs to you. Perhaps a gun or a fishing pole that belonged to your granddad. Maybe it was the gold watch at your retirement or a car at graduation. You see, some gifts tell a story. They're different. They have meaning. And friends, that's a little bit like the gifts that the Magi bring to Jesus in Matthew 2. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh of themselves in the first century were very valuable items. They would have been worth a lot of money. But far beyond their value, they are gifts that are telling a story about who Jesus is. That's the story that we're going to unpack over the next several weeks in our teaching series. Why did these men, out of all the things, you know, diapers, formula, all the things that they could have brought, why did they bring Jesus yellow rocks, spices, and perfume? What does their story tell us about who Jesus is? This is the gifts. Our series begins today looking at the gift givers, the Magi or the wise men. We want to hear their story because they too have something for us today. So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 2, if you have your copy of Scripture. It's on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created if you're a Bible app user today. But Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we're going to kind of read and unpack our way through the story. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Let's pray as we unpack God's word together this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. And Holy Spirit, would you come right now, fill this space, fill our hearts. And Lord, as your spirit inspired Matthew to write these words, may that same spirit apply them to our heart and our life today. May this text act as a mirror at which we can see ourselves in light of your truth and who you are. So have your way today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you get into Matthew's gospel and you would start at chapter 1, there in chapter 1, Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus, and with what I consider annoying simplicity, he gives us the birth narrative. You say, Pastor, why did you just say you're annoyed at Scripture? Well, I say that because Matthew doesn't outline any of the details of what happens surrounding the birth. He simply says, and Jesus was born. You're like, something else, Matthew. But you see, any of the details and things that we have around that come from Luke's gospel. Matthew, in fact, he only spends just 8 verses talking about the arrival of Jesus. He records the angel's announcements to Joseph, and boom, Jesus is born. That's what we got. And so we would kind of like some more from him. But what we begin to see is that Matthew's primary concern is not that we would know the details of how it came together. His focus is purely on who this child is. Who is Jesus? And so as we come into chapter 2 in Matthew's gospel, wise men from the east, Magi, enter the story. The Bible uses those two names, and to be honest, we don't know a lot about them. Church tradition and church history has filled in a lot of details and thoughts, but what we know about them is that they would have likely been key figures from the Eastern culture who prided themselves in being in the know. These guys would have been studying world philosophy and wisdom. We know that they were looking to the stars for guidance. They were early astrologers. So they are very sharp and in the know. And it says they come from the east. Well, the east is a big direction, right? But they seem to have knowledge of the Jewish Messiah. And so, again, putting some pieces together, a lot of scholars believe that these wise men, the Magi, came from Babylon, where there was still a Jewish population living. So these wise men, the Magi, they've seen a star and they've concluded that it must mean that the King of the Jews has been born. from that information, from that knowledge, these guys have such a vision of Jesus, such a vision of the importance of this moment that they are willing to reorient and upend their lives to see him. Because Babylon, if that's where they were coming from, it would have been about a 1,000-mile camelback journey to see the newborn king. 1,000 miles. Now, we know about three gifts, and so a lot of times you'll see three wise men in the story, but it was almost certainly more than just three of them. It wouldn't have been safe to travel that far. And so you have this whole entourage, this whole convoy of highly dressed and educated men making a 1,000-mile trip to see the newborn king. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have any interest in traveling 1,000 miles in a Toyota Camry, much less on a camel. But these guys are willing to do it. Think about the vision they have of Jesus. They're seeking. They're seeking. Let's continue in our story at verse 3. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him. As we read this account, the name King Herod in the first century to the original readers would have sent chills down their spine. As we might have a response when we hear the name Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler, you see, Herod was a ruthless tyrant when it came to defending his throne, his power in the government. Notoriously, he killed his own wife, even some of his own children, in a jealous rage. And so you can imagine with a man, a leader like that, when he hears word of a new king, his ears perk up. He hears that a king, a threat, has come to his throne. And so he takes action. He calls together the religious leaders and says, hey, guys, I need to sort out this story. Tell me, where is this king of the Jews to be born? And so the religious folks come together and they have a meeting and they say, hey, it's supposed to be from Bethlehem in Judea, which conveniently is only 5 or 6 miles down the road from Jerusalem. For the weary travelers, they don't have far to go. For King Herod, behind the scenes, he's kind of conniving, he's scheming. And so he sends the Magi away and says, hey, would you let me know when you find him so I can come worship him? But don't be under any misunderstanding. Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He only sought to kill him. And so after his instructions, after his ploy to the wise men, they depart. And our story continues in verse 9. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Would you be humble enough this morning to admit with me if you've ever lost your keys or your phone? Thank you. I'm glad I am in amongst the company of my people. That is the worst feeling. Now, you know you've lost it. Can you identify with the feeling that comes with it when you lose something really important? Yes, it's the worst. It's the pits. Like, your heart's in a knot, your stomach is all kind of torn up, and your mind becomes focused on one thing, right? Well, here a couple weeks ago, I, of all the things, lost my key card to this building. Not good, I'm just saying. Well, there comes that familiar feeling, knot in your stomach. It's like, you idiot, how do you lose the key? So I did what you do. You start retracing your steps. So I'm tearing my car apart under the seats, in the nooks and crannies, in parts of my car I haven't been in months. You start looking everywhere. Nothing. I go to my book bag and upend all of its contents and start sorting through things. It's not there. I go through the laundry because, hey, you got to check everywhere. I cannot find this key card. And I am on the brink of making that phone call of shame. Y'all know the one I'm talking about where you got to call and say, hey, I need you to deactivate my card. I lost it. Thankfully, the Lord spared me. Because I remembered that the last time I had the key, I was wearing a rain jacket. And so I went and found that jacket, and in the pocket was the key. Glory! Right? Like, if you know the feeling of despair and the knotted stomach, you also know the feeling of euphoria when you find it, right? It is high fives, yeehaws all around. Like, I have to imagine that feeling of euphoria, that high of high, is what these wise men felt when they turned out of Jerusalem and they see the star again. The way that text is oriented, it's like they hadn't seen it or they had lost focus of it. But when they turn to leave, there it is. Woo, glory, right? In the NIV, it really gives us a bland translation. The Greek, the original language there, literally says, listen to how many times it stacks up. They rejoiced with great joy exceedingly, aka they were stoked when they saw that star. They were stoked. It would have been all of the dance and the hug and the calling home to mama to share the good news, only 6 miles to go. Now from here, that would be like walking down to Shenandoah. It's just right down the street. They've made it. I bet they would have fit in flying down 340, wouldn't he? In what was a miraculous astrological event, the star resides over where Jesus was, and they take off. Let's continue in verse 11. It says, on coming to the house, I want to pause here real quickly. It says to the house. Now, if you're following along, it doesn't say manger or stable, does it? This kind of messes up our nativity scenes a little bit, but don't get rid of them. Hold on to them. It says they came to the house and not the manger. Likely by this time, scholars debate and vary, but they're estimating Jesus was about 18 months old at this point. So they've moved out. They've got a little bit better residency than they had in the stable that night. And so keep your nativity set in the yard. Just understand that the Magi were en route. They were coming to worship in the scene. So let's continue. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After 1,000 miles, maybe 18 months to 2 years of searching, they finally lay eyes on Jesus. And the text says they worshiped him. They worshiped him. They get up and they present their gifts to Jesus, to gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts, they represented the very best, the finest offering fit for a king. And they were gifts that point beyond just their value to a story about who this Jesus is. And friends, that's the story the next couple weeks. We're going to unpack what each one of these gifts tells us about the person of Jesus. If you get really practical in Matthew's gospel, he spends 8 verses telling us about the arrival of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, but he has given us 12 verses talking about the Magi, preserving the details of that story. So literally, this story has more screen time in the Gospel of Matthew than the arrival of Jesus. Why? Why? I think it's because Matthew wants to help us understand who this Jesus is. What was the significance of these gifts? And what does that tell us about our response to him? And friends, we started with the Magi today because they too tell us a story. And more than just telling us a story, they give us an example of what it is to worship Jesus. You see, the Magi, for all we don't know, the way Matthew has constructed this story, we do know that they were outsiders. They were not of the people of God, that they were coming in to worship him. And it was an all-out pursuit. They completely reoriented their lives just to worship him. And when they finally see him, they hit the ground and worship. This is the example that we see in the Church of the Nativity as well. This is a picture of the Church of the Nativity. And I know the Magi didn't come to the manger. I got that. Just hang with me. This is a traditional site. The church built over the site where we believe that Jesus was born. There's a more ornate spot where they believe that this was the literal spot. It's very decorative, and there's a silver star on the floor. They believe that's the spot where Jesus stepped into our story. It's undergone quite a renovation since it was a stable. But for all of the beauty and all of the significance, there's one other piece of this church that has really stood out to me, and it's the door. It's the door. Not exactly high security, right? It's just open. and it's a little hard to tell, but that entrance is only about 4.5 feet tall. Where I come from, you say about yay. So think about this. If you want to get in to see where Jesus was born, the door is that tall, which means you've got to bow to come through. It's called the doorway of humility. The doorway of humility. Friends, that's the picture of the Magi. These were the sharpest, some of the most highly educated, in-the-know people, likely wealthy to go along with it, in the entire world. And they're seeking. And they have been captivated by a vision of Jesus, this coming Messiah that is so big, is so grand, is so encompassing, that from 1,000 miles away, they see this star and say, guys, we got to go. Like, can you imagine when they went home and told their wives? Like, honey, hey, this Jewish king's been born. It's going to be a journey. It's probably 1,000 miles. Well, when are you going to come home? I don't know. Here's some money. Take care of the kids. I got to go. I don't know about your house. That's not going to go well. Mine. But they did it. They have such a vision of Jesus that they're willing to reorient and upend their lives to see him. And at the end of that whole journey, this whole entourage shows up at the house. That was a strange knock, wasn't it? They open the door, and there's all these men, and they come in, and they see Jesus, and it says they worshiped him. Again, what does that look like? I don't know how else to do it but to show you. These guys, all of the world's wealth, wisdom, prestige, power, they see an 18-month-old boy. They hit their knees, and their forehead goes to the ground. In worship. In worship. And the part I can't get away from is your vision of Jesus and my vision of Jesus that big. You guys can come on up. It's my vision of Jesus, such that I'm willing to lay down everything. Name, honor, wealth, my plans. Will I bow all of that in the presence of the King? That's the Magi. Have you worshiped him that way? As I've thought about this and been wrestling with this, I think for a lot of us, it's easier to give the gifts rather than our worship. Here's what I mean. You notice in the story, it says the Magi worship. They knees, forehead to the ground in front of an 18-month-old boy, the king. Then they get up and give him gifts. That's a good thing. That's worship. I think we revert that sometimes. Because to be honest, it's easier to give Jesus gifts than to give him our all. Well, Jesus, I hear you. I think you're pretty important. So, Jesus, I'm going to give you the gift of me trying to cuss less. Well, Jesus, I see in your word, I believe you're important. I believe you got something for me. So Jesus, I'm going to try my hardest to be a better person. Well, Jesus, we just came out of that four-week series about generosity. And so I'm going to try to give you the gift of being more generous to people. Well, okay, Jesus, like you say we got to serve and love and give, so I'll love your enemies. Like, ooh, that's a hard one, but I'm going to try to be nice to that person that drives me crazy. I'll even show up to church on Sunday. You see, that's easier than coming to the absolute end of ourself where we hit our knees. And we say, God, I want nothing more than you. Friends, to come to the absolute end of yourself is the beginning of what it means to follow Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus turns around to his disciples. He turns to the people who are with him. And he says, all right, look here. If you want to follow after me, you deny yourself. What does that mean? It means that we say no to our desires, to our way of doing things, to calling our own shots, to living our own life. We deny what we want in favor of following after him. That's a worship idea. And he says, you're going to deny yourself. Then you're going to take up your cross. That means all of that old self, we die to ourself. Friends, there is a complete abandonment to our old self when we come to Jesus. Take up your cross and follow after me. That's the example that the Magi give us. All of the wealth and prestige, the status, all of that bows at the feet of Jesus. Have you bowed at his feet? But more than physically, have you surrendered your life to him? Have you denied yourself and taken up your cross to follow after the King of Kings? So I've been thinking about this, and I got the chance to study a little bit early. And last week, I just felt like the Lord said we need altars. So I set out this week to build a set of altars. You say, what's an altar, Pastor? They look like a bench. They've been used in different periods and reflections of church history. It's a place to come and kneel. Altars are a place that you can come and assume the position of the Magi and pray. We have them now. And so today, in response, you have an opportunity to worship like the Magi. You can change your posture. You can raise a hand in worship. You can do whatever the Lord is leading you to do. But I just can't get past this. That these guys from a foreign land, from afar, had such a vision of who Jesus was, they completely upended their life and worshiped him. Is that going to be true of you and I? Would you stand with me? band's going to lead us in a worship song. And I would just invite you to worship, to respond. You don't have to physically be on your knees to respond to Jesus. I got that. But it's an opportunity to change our posture. You can raise a hand. You can pray at your seat. And if you would like to come and pray at the altar to start Advent in the posture of the Magi, you can come. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the story of the Magi. I don't know how this works in heaven. I thought about it between services. But Lord, would you turn around there in heaven and say thank you to Matthew for saving this for us? That we could see in the example of the Magi worship. What it means to come to the end of ourselves, to lay all of our goals and thoughts and dreams, to put all of that aside and bow before you. Oh, Jesus. Give us a vision of who you are like that. Lord, that our vision of who you are would not just affect what we do in this room on a Sunday, but God, it would infiltrate and be a part of everything we do, of how we handle our money, how we talk to our family, how we deal with that person that drives us crazy, how we go to work, would all be a reflection of worship of who we say you are. Because you are Lord. Lord, forgive us for trying to substitute our worship for giving you gifts. Where we thought what you really desired was our trying harder, our doing better. Lord, that's all good and fine in its proper place, but not before worship. So forgive me, forgive us, Lord, where we've missed that. And may we make the most of this opportunity to worship you, Christ, the newborn King. We love you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. I would just invite you to respond. The altars are open. You can pray at your seats. You can raise your hand and worship. Just don't miss this opportunity.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.